Welcome to the King's Word Bible Study. Today our topic is going to be an overwhelmed spirit. Let's begin today in Psalm 143. In Psalm 143, which is a Psalm of David, beginning in the first verse, it says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant." Verse 4 said, "Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate." Being overwhelmed is something we all know well. Maybe we're even overwhelmed right now with something. We're all familiar with it because it's almost unavoidable in this modern world. We're always in a rush to get things done, always have more to do, always have somewhere more to go. Always doing, always active, always in motion. But what happens when this is the case, since we're subjected to time and time is limited, is that something has to be sacrificed in order to prop up all that motion and activity, and usually what sacrifice is rest. That'll directly lead to the feeling of being overwhelmed. It's not the only reason, but it's one that's always there when that's the issue. The first thing that we have to ask ourselves is what exactly are we referring to when we speak about feeling overwhelmed? In the Hebrew, it means to be feeble or faint. Now, the word faint should really stick out to us. We know that fainting isn't what God is expecting from us. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If is the key word here. It's the word upon which everything else in the verse rests. This is a conditional promise. We will reap only if we don't faint. But what does it mean to faint exactly? The Classic Amplified sheds some light on this. It says, "And let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season, we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint." That's the problem. We loosen and relax our courage. We don't endure. We don't persist. We don't push through. But why would we not do those things? We intuitively know that those are all good things, all things that we should do. So why would we loosen our hold on them? Why would we relax to the point of passivity? The reason is weariness. We lose heart. We lose motivation. We lose the inner fire that drives us forward. We start to grow weak and tired. We can all understand growing weary. We've all felt that too. But why grow weary in doing good? Why grow weary in doing something that we desire to accomplish? Why grow weary in doing God's will? It's not that doing what's right is so much more difficult than doing what's wrong. It's what accompanies the doing of right that causes the overwhelm. As soon as we make up our minds that we're going to actively do what's right, that we're setting our hearts on a plan that's in line with God's will, and that we're going to let our will fall by the wayside as we let God's will reign supreme in our life, the devil will come against us. He won't sit idly by while we do what's right. There's nothing the devil fears more than an active, lively, passionate Christian who bears fruit. The devil could care less about idle, lazy, unproductive Christians, because they produce no fruit and they pose no threat to him and his kingdom. When we start down the path of doing what's right, we'll be met with opposition, and in many cases, that opposition will be powerful and persistent. Verse 3 said, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead." There's three different elements of this verse that indicate three main reasons why we feel overwhelmed. The first one is that the enemy hath persecuted my soul. The Classic Amplified says, "For the enemy hath pursued and persecuted my soul." This shows that not only is the devil persecuting us, but he's actively hunting for every possible opportunity to do so. He's chasing us, running after us with a heart of hostile violence, wanting to attack us. This, just like in the natural, will at times feel relentless. If you're being chased, there's no let up. There's no breaks to catch your breath and relax. You have to keep running. When the devil is after us, attacking our soul, the relentless and continual nature of the attacks can and does take a very real toll on us. That's a major source of weariness. The soul is mind, will, and emotions, and those are the areas in your life that he's after. He wants your mind. He wants your thoughts to be filled with intrusive and destructive doubts, and he doesn't want those doubts to let up either. He'll keep giving you more and more of them until you feel like you can't handle them anymore. He wants your emotions. He wants you to feel down and depressed. He wants you to feel hurt and abandoned by God. He wants you to feel like all hope is gone and that all your work was for nothing. He wants those feelings to be so relentless that you can't seem to shake them no matter what you try. He wants your will. He wants you to second guess your choices, past, present, and future. He wants you to be confused, not knowing how to act, because then we'll fall prey to paralysis by analysis. We'll be so inundated by the choices that we have, not having the mental clarity to see which is right, that we won't do anything. We'll stall out of fear of making the wrong choice. He also wants us to regret our past choices. He wants us to doubt the past decisions that we made, which can quickly lead to anger, resentment, and even bitterness at ourselves, others, and even God. He also wants us to fear the future choices that we have to make. He wants us to be so constantly anxious about whether or not we'll get it right. He wants us to analyze them so much and so closely that we get lost in our own head. On top of all this, he'll afflict us and attack us with all those other types of oppressions that attend daily life. The second source of weariness that we find in this verse is the phrase, "He has smitten my life down to the ground." The devil tries to knock us down. He wants us to feel like we've fallen so hard and so far that we can't recover what's been lost. He wants us to think that we can never get back up again, and that we shouldn't even bother trying. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falls 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. When the righteous fall, the Lord sustains them. He catches us in his everlasting arms. He takes us by the hand and helps us back up. There's no fall too great for us to ever come back from, but the devil wants you to think the opposite. He wants to do more than just knock us down too. That's not enough for him. In the Hebrew, the word smitten means to beat to pieces, break in pieces, bruise, crush, destroy, humble, oppress. He wants to beat you down so hard that your life, your hopes, your dreams, your heart is in shambles. He wants to destroy you, which is no surprise coming from the one who only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to do the only thing that he's capable of doing. This is why he tries so hard to overwhelm you. He wants to destroy your endurance, your persistence, your courage, everything and anything that he can get to. The third source of weariness that we need to look at was, he had made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. The first thing we have to look at is darkness. The devil loves to operate in darkness. That's where he does all his works, because he fears them being exposed for everyone to see. He wants us in darkness. He wants us in confusion, because it's in that state of mind that our way of thinking becomes obscured. That can cause us to cease thinking rationally and begin thinking purely off of emotions, which during the moment of his attacks can become heated and irrational. He can't take away our spiritual sight and discernment, so he seeks to obscure it. He can't make us blind again, so he seeks to make everything blurred. The darker it is, the harder it is to see the path that we're going down, which can lead to the self-doubt and the second-guessing that we looked at earlier. If we can't see the path, it's not hard to wonder if we're still on the right one. Darkness exists where there's a lack of light, which is the whole point of it. The devil seeks to pull us away from the Lord, who is the light of the world, who through living within us makes us the light of the world too, so that as we distance ourselves from God, either knowingly or unknowingly, we increasingly find ourselves in more and more darkness. This is something that's subtle. He never does his attacks rashly or quickly. They may feel quick in the moment, but they're always premeditated, and they're always after a pattern that he's used throughout the ages. There's more to this than what meets the eye. We have to look at the word dwell. In the Hebrew, it means to sit, remain, or dwell. The concordance goes further to say that it means to make to abide, to continue, to make to dwell, to endure, to establish, to fail. The first thing we find from this is the word endure, which shows that this is one of the devil's many false counterfeits by which he seeks to fool God's people. It's not that he doesn't want you to endure. He just doesn't want you to endure doing the things of God, doing what's right, doing what's in your best interest. He wants you to endure in darkness, confusion, and hurt and pain. He'll give you all the help that you need to endure in that. But that's not even the worst of it. The other part of this that clearly stands out is the phrase to make to abide. That's a complete subversion of the purposes and will of God. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." This gets to the heart of the matter. This is the purpose of the overwhelm that we feel. The purpose is twofold. Its first and primary purpose is to pull you away from God. It wants to rip you apart from the life-giving source that sustains you. It wants to pull you away from not only God, but all the joy, hope, peace of mind, and rest that you find in Him. He wants you to abide in Him, to abide in darkness, to abide in evil and in its fruits. The second purpose, and maybe the even more nefarious one, is that He wants to stop you from bearing fruit. He wants to neutralize you because you're a threat to His kingdom. As long as we abide in God, we will produce fruit and will produce it abundantly. And as long as we don't grow weary in well-doing, we will reap. But if we do grow weary and if we cease abiding in God, then the fruit will cease. This is reinforced in the second half of verse 4, Psalm 143. It said, "My heart within me is desolate." That word desolate is the same word used to describe deserts, land that's wasteland, land where nothing grows. The Benson Bible Commentary says for this verse, "My heart within me is desolate. I have no comfort, no cheerfulness, no hope. My soul is like a waste desert where there is no water, where nothing grows, where there is only rocks and sand." The devil wants to stop the fruit from being produced. He wants to make our hearts, our lives, our minds, and even our relationship with God desolate and barren, and overwhelm is the means that he uses to do so. And it's because when we're overwhelmed, we let our guard down, and we let weariness do what it will always do, which is make us faint. Let's go to Psalm 142. In Psalm 142, which is a psalm of Maskell of David, a prayer when he was in the cave, beginning in the first verse it says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." The last source of weariness that we need to look at, we find in the second half of verse 3. It said, "In the way wherein I had walked, had they privily laid a snare for me." They lay snares, they set traps, they set roadblocks into turns, because they want to stop you from reaching the goal. If you run into enough of these after a while, it's not hard to let doubt start to creep into your heart. It's not hard to start to harbor thoughts in the back of your mind by which you start to wonder, did I go down the wrong road? Did I make a mistake? Am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Or is all this just a waste of time? Those are real thoughts, and if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we've all had them before. We find this reinforced in verse 5 of Psalm 143. It said, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands." The key phrase here is, "I remember the days of old." Remembering in and of itself isn't a bad thing, it's a good thing. But when a person is feeling overwhelmed, it's not hard for the devil to twist remembering into longing. There's a major difference between remembering the past and longing for the past. The overwhelmed man is looking for rest. He wants there to be an easing of his burden. He wants there to be an end and a solution to his problems. We start to long for the past because we think it was better back then and there weren't as many problems. Doing so is a slippery slope, and it's a dangerous slope. It never leads to anything good. Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." This isn't wise, which means that it's foolish. The past isn't better than the present, because every day has its own evil, evil that's sufficient to it. The further we get away from the past, we all have a tendency to romanticize it because we forget the evil of it. When we give in to longing for the past, we can easily fall prey into looking backwards, which we know is something that we should never tolerate from ourselves. Luke 9:62 says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." The Ellicott Bible Commentary says for this verse, "The image which our Lord used was, as usual, one that went home to the personal experience of his hearers. They were of the peasant class, And they knew the eye of the plowman, if he is to do his work well, must look straight before him at the line of the furrow which he is making. To look back while working is to mar the work entirely. The man who so looks is therefore disqualified from the work of God's kingdom. The problem is that it mars the work entirely. That's the issue. We've seen the effects of looking back before. Lot's wife looked back after being charged not to, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. The Israelites, after coming out of Egypt, looked back desiring to return, and they all died in the wilderness as a consequence of that. They didn't endure. They didn't see the enemies occupying the promised land and have faith that they could overcome them successfully. They succumbed. They gave in to the feeling of overwhelm that came from seeing such great armies. They gave in and they gave up. And so many people do the same thing today under whatever the pressure it is that lies before them. We can't blame them. It's a miracle that we don't all do the same thing. It's incredibly tempting to look back when the prospects in front of you are either confusing or if they appear hopeless. But appearances aren't always reality. The devil is an expert in creating false facades. So what do we do the next time we feel overwhelmed? What do we do when we're not sure if we made mistakes or if we're on the right path anymore? What do we do when we lose heart and lose hope? How do we get clarity, get courage, and get confirmation again? If we need deliverance, the key is worship. Verse 6 said, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee, as a thirsty land, Selah. As hard as it may be in the moment, we have to lift our hands in worship. That's how we transfer the burden to God. That's how we let him take it as we take his yoke upon us, and we know that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we know that we're promised that all that are burdened and heavy laden can come to him and find rest. The devil won't give you rest. He's relentless and he's restless. Everyone gets restless when they're running out of time. And he's restless because he's running out of time to attack God's people. If he's going to have to be that way, he wants to drag you with him. Worship is the key. The more we worship, the less overwhelmed that we'll feel. That may sound too simple to be true. That may sound too cliche to be reality, but it is. Worship is more powerful than we would ever realize. It drives the enemy away. It drives fear, hopelessness, discouragement, depression, and overwhelm away. It's how we get the victory and how we get freedom. As we worship, God lifts the burden, and then we can say with David in verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. The Lord will cause us to know the way we should walk when we give the burden to him. The devil may have tried to blind us, but he'll give us clarity again. He'll give us light again. Isaiah 46 and 16 says, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. The Lord has the power to make everything clear. We just have to give him the burden. Darkness is hard to push through in the moment, but the darkest part of the night is always right before the sunrise. And in a similar way, it's usually the case that the harshest attacks of the enemy come right before a breakthrough. It's his last-ditch effort to stop you. He throws everything at you all at once because he knows that you're right on the threshold of something great. We can't let the enemy stop us when we're so close to the goal, so close to our deliverance, so close to what we desired and longed for. We can't let him make us give in and give up. We need to push on. We need to be courageous and endure with patience and hopeful expectancy. We can't look back like Lot's wife when the Lord is bringing us into a good, safe place, a place of protection and security. We can't look back like the Israelites who wanted to go back to slavery when the Lord was trying to bring them into a land of freedom and prosperity, a land flowing with milk and honey. We need to look ahead. We need to keep our eyes and our focus on Jesus, trusting him in faith, letting his will and his spirit lead us and guide us in the way that he would have us to go. If we continue to cast our bread upon the waters, we will find it after many days. It may take time. It may be on the other side of a hard-fought battle. It may be on the other side of a valley of depression and overwhelm. But the return is there. No labor is ever in vain. God sees to it that we're compensated for what we do. He sees to it that the law of sowing and reaping, the eternal law that he established, works like he said it would work. We reap at the appointed time, in due season, at the time that God established for it. It's in waiting and resting in him that we find the antidote to the feelings of overwhelm that so often attack us. Instead of letting the enemy overwhelm us, we should overwhelm him as we worship and praise God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, today we thank you for this day and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that when we feel overwhelmed, as we so often do in this world, that you don't leave us to fend for ourselves, that you don't leave us without any means of recourse, but that you give us a way to perfectly be delivered. Lord, we thank you that as we worship and praise you, that you lift the burden, that we're able to transfer it to you, and that you take it upon yourself. And Lord, we thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, today we rebuke and resist the attacks of the enemy. We rebuke his lies and his doubts and all the discouragement and pain that he tries to inflict upon us. We rebuke his oppressions. And Lord, we thank you that today we have the victory. Lord, today we claim deliverance. We claim freedom. We claim a release of the burden, not only for ourselves and our own feeling of being overwhelmed, but also for all those around us who also feel overwhelmed. Lord, we thank you that the freedom that you give us will be a great testament to your goodness and to your grace, and that that will lead others to come to you. And Lord, we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you want to be free from your burden and have Jesus as a part of your life today, all you need to do is to invite Jesus into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. You then need to repent of your sins and ask for his forgiveness. Then you trust that you've been forgiven, and you ask for his free gift of eternal life. Now, if you prayed this from a sincere heart and you truly meant it, then you are now a part of the family of God. Welcome to God's family. We want to thank everybody for listening today. We appreciate you taking out your time to spend with us. If you want even more of the King's Word, you can go to our YouTube page at King's Word Ministry, visit our TikTok page at King's Word Bible, and our Instagram page at King's Word Bible Study. God bless you. We want you to know that we love you all, and we'll see you next week as we continue to study the King's Word together.